My text tonight is in a chapter that I am very fond of. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'm sure it's a chapter that's so very familiar to us all. And there are so many valuable phrases and verses here that can benefit our souls. Now it's John 14, and I'd like to take verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's a very beautiful chapter, as I said. But I think it's partly that because it is such a comforting one as well. It has a feeling of a psalm about it, especially when it tells us at the beginning, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And there must be times, wasn't there, in all our lives when perhaps we feel a little troubled or a little bothered about something, and then so we are led perhaps to these lovely words where, as if God himself was speaking to us and says, now, there's no need, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then a little further on, and I ended that verse, if you remember, it then talks about the peace of God. And it describes a peace in this way. Peace I leave with you. It's verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. It's quite distinctive. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Because of that, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't you feel as I do, I'm sure, in verses like that, that there is a great sympathy, there is a great feeling from the part of God and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit also toward men and women like ourselves, because I'm sure it's true of every person here that we have times when we are feeling very troubled. There are times when we're feeling perhaps a little bit afraid or very afraid. Sometimes we're overwhelmed that the world situation gets us down sometimes, and we're absolutely overwhelmed by the thoughts of what may be. And it isn't always that sometimes comes to us. And then other times we find that we get worried about our children for some reason or another, maybe their health, maybe the way they're going even, or whatever it may be. And we're absolutely floored for a while, overwhelmed by the thought of that. And we can go, can't we, from one anxiety and one worry, one concern to another. God speaks to us like this, but he says, I understand. I know what you're made of. I know the stuff that you're made of. I know your feelings. I know your hearts, and I know your minds. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I should believe that verses like that are very beautiful indeed. Now then, the background is interesting, but you're familiar with it, so I'm only going to touch on one little aspect of it. Now you see, this verse that I have as a text here tonight is an answer to a question, or a statement really, after a question has been asked, and it's given to Thomas. And I know we do give Thomas a rough time, don't we? We call him all sorts of things, but the worst thing I think we call him is that we call him a doubter, Doubting Thomas. That if you have that name here tonight, you might feel very embarrassed because I said Doubting Thomas. Don't worry. He is the one that gave Jesus Christ the highest of all titles. So there you are, you're lifted up straight away, and I brought you down. But there are two occasions particularly, there's one I refer to now, where he missed a meeting. He missed a meeting. I don't know how you feel about a meeting. I know you can't possibly go to every meeting in our chapel. I think it'd be physically impossible, or emotionally impossible to be able to cope with all the meetings that there are. But with the main meetings that we know, like on the Sabbath day, morning and evening, Sunday schools, and perhaps youth activities if you're in them or running them, and the Bible class and the prayer meeting, those are the bare bones, aren't they, of the meetings of a church. And I wonder if you feel like I always felt as a young man, long before I was saved, long before I was even thinking very seriously about God, although it had come to me sometimes that there was something missing, then I was afraid of missing a meeting. Now, it wasn't because of anything. The home was a very kind home, very generous home, and there's no compulsion made upon us at all. We just wanted to go to chapel because My parents went. It was our desire. And yet, you know, even when I left home, I had this terrible feeling I didn't want to miss a meeting. I'm still like that. And the reason is I'm afraid that the meeting I'm not there, there'll be a revival. I just got that feeling, you know, that the first visitation of revival might be when I'm not there. And I had tremendous sympathy with McShane, that great minister in Scotland. And he labored so diligently, you know, and so faithfully with the word of God. And then he went on a mission to Israel. And what do you know what happened? A revival broke out in his church. Now, then, he was very gracious and he was very delighted about it all. He was so very happy about it. But, you know, I wonder if I could have been quite as generous, because I would have wanted to be there. I would have wanted to be in the one place, and I would have wanted to be in the revival as well. That kind of feeling, to miss a morning service, to me, is almost unbearable. Even in hospital, I'm on edge, you know, missing a morning service, missing an evening service, missing a prayer meeting, missing a Bible class. I know you might say, well, you're a minister and it's your work. It's nothing to do with my job at all. Absolutely nothing. I'd be exactly the same, even if I were in no position at all in the church, afraid of missing anything that God might have for me. You must feel like that, afraid of missing anything of God that God may have for you. But you see, Thomas missed a meeting. Poor Thomas. And they were telling him, you know, the Lord was in the midst of us. And he was a bit annoyed, you know. And he showed it. It's very difficult not to, isn't it, if you are annoyed. And he said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers there in the marks of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. It was a bit savage of him to say that. But he was disappointed that he'd missed a meeting. And he was so angry that they'd been blessed and he hadn't. But God was merciful. He might have missed a meeting. But the next time that they met, and Jesus Christ did something very similar and came in the midst of them, Thomas was there. And you know, he knew what he said. Although he wasn't witness there, you might say, yet he knew all he'd said. And he said, Thomas, he said, stretch forth thy finger and put it there in my hand. Now, do you think he could? Oh, no. He said, stretch forth thy hand and put it in my side. Do you think he could have done it? Oh, no. He could never have done it, never have done it. And then he cried out, you know, O Lord and my God. And as if God made it up for him, he was lifted up then to say, I believe, the highest statement about the Lord Jesus Christ by one of the disciples in the Bible, my Lord and my God. But he had missed the meeting, so he was a week delayed. Now he misses a point here. There's a conversation going on regarding heaven, and he misses the point completely. It is a bit galling when that happens. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's happened to me very often that I thought I've got hold of the subject, and they're going on with their subject, and I make my contribution, and it's quite obvious by the silence it has nothing to do with the subject at all. And you feel so awful when something like that happens. Or I can remember it happening to me in this church, actually, and I'll not give you the instance either. And the very kind gentleman who was chairing the meeting said, very good, he said, but we left that subject an hour ago. And I know what that feels like, to miss a point. And so did Thomas. Jesus Christ is talking about heaven. I love to talk about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, he says. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And then a little further on he says in verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now Thomas in a way can be called practical Thomas if you like here, but he interrupts. He misses the point, you know. But I think the wonderful thing is this, that the answer that the Lord gave, we could not have been without it. And who knows that there may be a soul here tonight that will thank the Holy Spirit and thank God that Thomas missed the point and asked the question but had a superb answer. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You see, he couldn't get the hang of the thing at all. Many mansions, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and My Father is there, and I am there, and I'll come for you and take you there. And then he says, you know the way, and the way you know, and so on. And Thomas is looking a little bit baffled at him. He says, what's he talking about? What is he really on about? Where's he going? And he says, I know the way. I don't know the way. So he's only thinking of the way probably from Jerusalem to Jericho, or something very, very ordinary like that. He's thinking on that level. And here's the answer. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My dear friends, isn't that beautiful? Isn't it? He answers him in a gracious way. He ignores his ignorance and gives him a full answer that Thomas would never forget, you know. This is the answer, if you want it rendered a little differently, maybe a little more as it is written. I am the way because I am the truth and the life. You can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But to put it in its accurate way, I am the way because I am the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father, because that's the journey, but by me. It doesn't matter if you divide it into way, truth, and life. It doesn't matter. It amounts very much in the end to something very much near the same thing. But I think it clarifies it a little. Now let's look at that passage and at that verse for a little while here tonight. Now the first point I'd like to bring to you is this, the way to God. Now, I'm sure that in all our experiences here tonight that we have, before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we longed for reality. We longed for the Christian faith. I know I'm speaking for myself. Looking back now, I don't think I realized it at the time, but there was a longing. Try so many places, talk to so many people, listen to so many sermons, argued so many arguments and so on, but all showing some kind of a longing for something that not always would I be able to put it into words what it really was. And yet deep in a person's soul you knew there was something to be had. Sometimes you saw it in other people, and sometimes it might not be in the right one either. You might say, well, if I'd seen it in that person I could have accepted it a little better, but that isn't how God arranged it. He put it in that person first. And yet in your heart there is a longing to know this life. Then, there are occasions, aren't there? There are occasions in life when some events stir us to think. They can be all sorts of things. They can be very personal that you cannot share with anybody. They can be things that are not so personal, although they happen to you and other people know that you're in that great sorrow, whatever it may be. It can be a great national disaster of some kind or another. That is causing us for a while to stop in our tracks and to think. Well, to think about what? To think about God. To think about life. To think about the possibility of an afterlife. To think about the Bible. And to wonder if it is true. Now, when those things are happening to you, we call it seeking. There is a superficial kind of seeking that is only there for a while, as if they were keen and they were coming, they come to chapel, they're interested, and then they're gone again. You never know if they come back. I trust they may do one day, but I suppose many will not come. But there is the persistent seeker. He comes, he's missing for a little while, and he comes again, and he comes again. It's as if there was some great, and the doctrinal term is, an irresistible grace drawing him nearer and nearer to God all the while. You can become a seeker. You're not there, but something has stirred in your heart. Something has wakened up, and there is a concern for God. In Luke, he puts it like this, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, you may not believe it, but that was my main text before I was converted. preach that every Sunday night, because you could do that, you see. Because being a student, you very seldom, it'd be a year before you come round to your similar place again, or same place again. And so you'd only have to make two sermons towards the end of the next year. You always meant to make a lot, but you never did. So you had these two, you knew them off by heart, you knew your readings off by heart, and so on. And one of mine I think it could preach itself. If I put it into the pulpit, it didn't really need me. And it was this one: ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. My big idea was this, you see, and this is the whole punch of the sermon was: go on asking and go on seeking and go on knocking. I never suggested that they would find in this world. Maybe in the next you'll find. Maybe sometime your knocking will be open. But you keep at it. You keep at it. And that is religion, going on and on and on, asking, seeking, knocking, and hoping in one strange way that you are pleasing God and he will receive you and open the door to you. There's something like that. I think all my sermon did, it gave evidence that I was a seeker myself. And I think that's all it did until I found. To ask, to seek, and to knock, it's meant that we should receive and find and the door be opened to us. Now, when those things are happening, a soul is considering God. But how shall we find God? How shall we find him? You may have been coming to the chapel a number of times now, and you say, well, yes, I feel that there is something. I feel as if I was on the edge of understanding. Now, you must remember that God must assist you in the understanding. But even so, there must be your mind also active in thinking. And you feel as if you were on the edge, and then just when you think you understand it, it's as if there was a mist over it all, and then it becomes vague and woolly to you again. Now, here's your answer in this verse. You haven't got to understand a complicated theory. The answer is in a person. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus Christ meets you. Simple as that. Jesus Christ meets you. And it is a wonderful thing. Now then, unless he meets you, you will not get to his Father. He is the only way. He is the way. He is the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And those are the words of Jesus Christ. He's not saying some come this way, some come another way, some come that way. He's not saying that at all. He may create all sorts of problems in our minds, one thing and another, but he's telling us this: no, I am not shifting from this. There is only one way whereby men may come to me, and it is the only way, and they come to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, it's very important then. It's very important that I should understand what it means to come to Jesus Christ in order that I might get to God. In order that when I die, that I shall meet my Maker and I shall be received by my Maker. Now then, that's a little talk about the way. And we discover that he is the way. So we've got to meet him. Now, you meet him in a mysterious way. There are words. And amongst the many words, you meet him. There is the power of the Holy Spirit. And amongst the words and the power of the Holy Spirit, you also meet him there. Yet, the wonderful thing about this, there is truth that we need to know, but it's truth that is, as if you like, wrote upon Jesus Christ. Now, here is a description of him. I am the way because I am the truth and the life. That is, I am the way because if you want to know what truth is and what life is, then get to know me. Then you're on the way. The way to where? The way to God. Is there any other way? No, there's no other way. But if you get to know me, you'll get to know truth, and you'll get to know life. And when you understand that, you understand me, and you'll be on the way to glory. He's the center of it all. It's a very bold statement that a person should say, I am the way. Now imagine putting it into another subject. It would appear quite ridiculous. Supposing now a scientist is speaking now in the pulpit and he is giving you a lecture on some scientific program and he should stand before you and say, I am science. It would make no sense at all. And no one will understand science but by me. Can you see how bold a statement it is? I am the way to God, says Jesus Christ. And all your knowledge about that will be in me, because truth and life is in myself. So here, the centrality of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ takes us away from speculations and brings us now to what Jesus Christ himself has to say. Now then, the Word of God is my second point then, which is a description of Jesus Christ himself. Let me read you some verses from the beginning of this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a big statement. Listen to it. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. And the Word was God, with God and was God. Verse 4 in that chapter, in him was life. And in him was life, and was the light of men. So everything that we could hope to have regarding eternal life and the knowledge of light was in Jesus Christ. So we got to meet this person. Or in verse 4 in that same chapter, the Word was made flesh. Instead of having the nativity account here, as you have in Matthew and Luke, I think sometimes it would be very, very lovely if we took a little bit of attention during the time of the nativity to the statements of John. And the Word was made flesh. What a tremendous way of putting it. The incarnation. God is speaking. How? What is the words of God? A word. What is the word of God? A person. That is, all will be explained and all will be accomplished in a person. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a vision of the beginning of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There he is. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, where the Word was made flesh. Now let us examine that. We're thinking of the person of Christ. Who is he? He is the only begotten Son of God. Do you believe that in your heart? Believe it. Yes, believe it. I cannot argue it. You either believe it or you don't. And the Holy Spirit will enable you and enlighten you and help you and to believe. Believe it. He is the only begotten Son of God. And we believe then, because he is the only begotten Son of God, that everything he is and everything he says and everything he does is of vital importance for every immortal soul. Because we are talking or meeting with a person that is the very heart of the will of God, Jesus Christ. We can describe him in lovely ways. We sang a very beautiful hymn towards the beginning of the service here. Let me see. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Is that to you? In a believer's ear, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. There's no wound, and there is no sorrow, and there is no fear that he's not able to heal and soothe. Do you believe that? It makes the wounded spirit whole, and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. But listen to this verse. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, let us say now that we are considering him and that by the Holy Spirit he is mediated to us in this building now. And we're going to talk a little about him. And the first thing he said in this verse to the disciple John. He says, I am the way. If you want to get to God the Father, I am the way. And Thomas, if you could put Thomas now in a spiritual mood, might ask a question like this. Very well, if thou art the way, why art thou the way? Because I am the truth and life. And then he might ask, like Pilate, what is truth? And so we begin to wonder, what is truth? Well, there are all sorts of things we can say that they are truth. Truth and error, truth and lies, all sorts of things. But we are talking about truth in relation to God. What do I learn in the truth of Christ? Here is one thing. I learn something of what his Father is like. What do I learn there? I learn of a Father who has a heart of love. Yes, I learned that. I learn of a Father who cares for my immortal soul. I learn of a Father who's vitally concerned about all my comings and my doings, in that he says that even if a little sparrow falls to the ground, he's aware of that. Well, a God who's aware of those things is certainly aware of the ups and downs and the fears and the joys and the hopes of a human being. I learned that about him. But I learned something else as well in the way he talks about his Father, that his Father is clean, that his Father is pure, that his Father is holy. And when I learn that, such knowledge is terrible, because it makes me feel, even though I've learned that one lesson from Jesus Christ, the first effect of meeting Jesus Christ and is this, well, I recoil, not because he is unpleasant, but because of what he is. He's clean, he's pure, he is without sin. But they're his Father, and the Father of lights. And I come back a little. Have you ever considered God as pure? Truly now. Really pure. You know the hymn we sing. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within its searching sight it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. You and I have to consider that. That I have to stand before a pure God like that. And it's a kind of a shock to us, because we're so full of our conceits and our vanities and our abilities that we never really consider what he is like. And we have so much to say that we never consider what he has to say. And that his verdict will be final whether I shall be received or rejected. We are so full of our own words and our vanities. But then this silences me that God is holy, terrifies my soul. The purity and the holiness of God. I learned that. I learned something else as well. When I consider Jesus Christ and the beauty of this rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, our bright and our morning star, and lovely words that we can call him, I know that he is good. And I know that he is true. And I know that he is pure. And because of that, not only do I know that his Father is pure, I learn that I am impure. And my eyes are downcast. And I would not know how to raise my eyes and look into his eyes or ever hope to speak to him, knowing that he would know my thoughts. How many times in the Holy Scriptures does he show that he knows what's in our hearts, the same quality as God? And say, poor old Thomas now, at that time, he wasn't in that first meeting. And yet when the second meeting came, I don't believe anybody told Jesus Christ about Thomas's comments, but he responded to his comments. He knew. And the woman of Samaria, he knew that she was an immoral woman. And she said, I met a man that told me everything that I ever did. He knew. And Nathaniel was absolutely astounded that Jesus Christ was aware of him many miles away. How could he know these things? He knows. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows every little unclean thing that passes through my little mind, or every impure or unkind motive, or when I'm trying to pile up something against somebody. He knows it all. Nothing is hid. That's just a fact. He knows. And it makes me feel so unworthy, because we are sinners by nature. So I learned two things about truth in Jesus Christ. I've learned that God is holy, and I've learned that I am sinful. I learned something else too. I learned something about Jesus Christ himself. He tells me that I can get to the Father, and I'm hanging on to that. You hang on to it. I can get to the Father. How? Through him. We'll look at how in a moment. Through him. So in a way, he's making great statements here. I am the way, and because I am the way, I am the way because I am the truth and the life and the light and so on. I am that. But what he's saying is this: no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But to put it the other way around, that everybody that comes to me gets to the Father. Hang on to the positive. So you might say, right, I'll take thee at thy word. I'll come through thee, and I won't go through any other way. And I'll be done with every lesser thing and arguing and all that kind of nonsense. I can't afford another night. I may die this night, who knows? And so I'll come this way by thy promise. Invert it here. I will come to the Father. How will you come to the Father? Through thee. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Very well, I'll come through thee. It's a fair argument. And so we can hold him to that, can't we? Then he says, I am the life. And what is this? Life everlasting. Do you sometimes think about that? I do. I think we all think sometimes about death, whatever age we are here tonight. I sometimes think the younger people are, the more they think about these things. I believe I thought about it oftener when I was young than I do now. Maybe now we want to put it off a little. Do you think about death? You can do nothing about it. You cannot postpone it. You cannot dismiss it. You cannot deny it. You cannot reject it. You cannot refuse it. You've got to accept it. And yet there is something about death that is terrible. It's a frustration of my life. I may be in the midst of my years, in the full strength of one's career, whatever it may be, and it strikes. It is no respecter of person. And I might say to God, objection! Objection! I'm only 32, 3, 4, 5. Objection! I've only just got my finals. Objection! I'm coming to the real years of my usefulness. Objection! My voice would not be heard. And your voice would not be heard. Our time comes, but look at it another way. In this book of life, we meet Jesus Christ, and he says, I am the truth about you and about God and about myself. I am also life. In me there is life. I am the fount. I am the author of life. And yet in some faded little way, we are alive here tonight. Of course we are alive. Some are more boisterous and lively than others, maybe. But we have tasted life. We move. We eat and drink. We talk. We hope. We fear. We look forward. We enjoy. We live. We're conscious of our existence, that we are alive. And we have enough taste of life that we don't want to let it go. There is something sweet about life that we want to hold on to it. And we might say, well, yes, there's life, but there I see the end, I see the grave there, and is that the end of life? Or is there such a thing as an afterlife? Is there in the plan of God a life after this little shell is in the grave, or whatever comes to it? Is there a life then? And if there is a life, is there life for me? And is it possible for me to lay hold on my life now, so that during my life now, I'm able to say, I have laid hold on life now, in this life, so that when I meet death with life. So I'm able to say bold statements, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Life! Yes, but a quality of life in Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. He was speaking to his disciples at one time. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I follow them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. That's the authority. I and my Father are one. See what he's saying now? He's talking of some people whom he regards as his own flock, his sheep. Yes, he says, I gather them in this world. And I give them something. I give them eternal life. They will have life in glory with me. And there is no power in hell or on earth that is able to snatch them from me. Because they are in my Father's hands. They are in my hands. They belong to us. And it is impossible that they should lose his life. That's in Christ. Now then, have you got that? Look at it again. I don't know the way, says Thomas. How can we know the way? Where are you going? What you're talking about? He wasn't unkind and said, I'm talking about heaven. He could recall those words again. Let not your heart be troubled, believing God, and there are many mansions and so on. He knew those things and he could recall them. But now then, he didn't know the way, so he says to him, I'm the way. Where? To God. Why are you the way? I'm the truth. I'm the life. So if you come to me, you will learn the great truth of spiritual life. If you come to me, you will be a recipient of life that shall endless be. Furthermore, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But if you come by me, you certainly come to the Father. Then lastly, this little comment, the work of God. Let's put all this together. Maybe tonight in this congregation that there are people who are seeking God. You've understood that I'm saying, possibly all of it, possibly part of it, and mostly that you will have understood that Jesus Christ is very special, that he's the only begotten Son of God, and in him there is the answer. And yet you're still a little bit confused about it all. You can understand that he is the way to God. That's fairly simple and straightforward. You can almost accept, too, that he is the only way, if you're truly seeking, you can accept that. And you can also understand in saying, well, if there is any truth about God to be known, Jesus Christ will reveal it. If there's any truth about me to be revealed, then Jesus Christ will reveal it. And if there's any truth about a way to him, Jesus Christ will show it. I can understand that. And if there is only anyone going to give me life that will last forever, it's bound to come from him because he's the author of those things. Yes, I can understand that. But you may feel so very far from it all. And I still leave you with a troubled heart. I still leave you with a heart that is afraid. But you see, if you're beginning to think, a work of grace, we call it, a gracious work, has begun in you, then don't be afraid. Don't be lax, but don't be afraid. It means that God is directing his undivided attention to your soul. He has already sent the Holy Spirit that you feel a little disturbed about these things. And you're beginning to wake up to the reality and the fact of eternal life and these things. And you're getting a little concerned. And then you become informed about a person that you very little thought about, other than from Sunday school hymns and so on in olden days. Then all of a sudden you're presented with a reality, the Son of God, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, our bright and our morning star. He, Jesus Christ, the Wonderful One. In him is the answer. Now, what has he got to do with this? Did he not die 2,000 years ago? And was not his death a crucifixion? What has this got all to do with me? And then we come to maybe what is the heart of all truth in the end. God speaking in his absolute word. You see, it tells us in the Hebrew epistle that God spake through various ways and through prophets in times gone by. But in these latter days, he spoke in Jesus Christ. Yes, he did. But he spoke in Jesus Christ. But not only that, he also speaks directly in one event in the life of Jesus Christ. And that is his death. Come with me there. Let your soul come with me there. Allow your immortal soul that is in this little tabernacle of yours for the time being to consider God. that dreadful and glorious holy God, and to consider your need. And there's your problem. He has shown you that God is pure. You've understood that you're a sinner, and you wonder, well, however is he going to get me home to God? However will I get home? However will I get there? And if there is a cry in your heart like that, my friend, you're on the way. You're on the way, and that's a wonderful thing. Then look at the cross itself. It's a strange place. It's a place where he took our sin, took it off us, on himself. It is a place where he took the punishment. It is a place where he paid the penalty. It is a place where he suffered. It is a place that he died that we might live. Strange event, but this you can know, half know to begin with maybe, that the burden of your sin, when you trust Jesus Christ, is taken away, and the punishment due for you is nailed on him. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more, praise the Lord, O my soul. Nail your soul to the love of Christ, because he has nailed your sin and dealt with it forever. Died that you might live. But you might ask, yes, I can believe that too. But how do I come? You know the kind of situation it can be. Do you remember, say, an occasion like this, the two or three friends are going together and they're going to a school and they're going to see the headmaster for a rather important thing. And they're making a little petition to the headmaster. One of them has timidly knocked the door and the headmaster says, come in. And they say to one another, you go first. No, I'm not going, you go, you said first. And there's quite a debate going on. And then he might say, well, is there anybody there? Is there anybody coming in? And there's this kind of argument. You don't really know how to go in. And then you say, well, if I go first, what do I say? And you're lost for words. There can be that feeling here. Well, how do I come? What does a little mortal like me say to an immortal God? What does a poor wretch like me, as a sinful little creature, say to such a person as Jesus Christ? I don't know if you have to say anything. You come as you are. You come as you are. You knock and go in. You ask and you receive. You seek and you find. Do you know what you have? When you go into that arena of grace, you find a kind of faith in your heart, the kind you'd never known before. Oh, you'd believed. Of course you'd believed. You believed in Sunday school. Believed when you were made a member in some chapel or another. Maybe you believed. Oh, but this is a living thing, almost throbbing in your heart. Faith. Where shall I put this faith? What shall I do with it? And then you see the Saviour. Who shall I put my faith in for glory? Put it in Christ. There. Put it in him. And then you find something else. You are never able to say you are sorry. You are never able to say you are wrong. You are never able to apologize, maybe. But you find yourself here so overwhelmed by the mercy of Christ and by that great invasion from glory into earth that you're so overwhelmed. You say, I am sick of my sin. And I turn away from it. And you'd never known sorrow like that before. Or joy. And then you find Christ, or you're found of him. And when you come to him, you find your way to him. Then truth visits your heart about God, about yourself, but now about the Savior, about forgiveness, about peace with God. And life that the grave cannot kill, life that any sickness cannot daunt, life that shall endless be. Then, after that, you are a Christian. And all that remains then, as far as I can see, is for him to take your hand and eventually guide you home. That's all, to guide you home, to guide you all the way. We don't go all the same time. We go at different times from different places, in different circumstances, at different ages. But we get home. Every one of us who's believed, we get home. Listen to this old hymn. Well, I don't know how old either. Well, not very old. Today, is that for you, my friend? Don't say mañana. Very dangerous. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been. Do you feel rotten? Whatever we have been. However long from mercy, our hearts have turned away. Thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Today, thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a father's welcome. You will be welcome, you know, and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. O all-embracing mercy, O ever-open door, what should we do without thee? Isn't that right? What should we do without thee, when hearts and I run o'er? When all things seem against us, who drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. It is still a season of grace and a day of repentance. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee, O Lord, that these few words might be a help to many, if not all of us here. And grant, O Lord, that the peace of God may rest upon all our hearts, and that we might know what it means to be rid of being troubled or to be afraid, knowing that we belong to thee, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. For thy name's sake. Amen.